As we read in Psalm 107, verses 21 and 2, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Obviously, a psalm of thanksgiving, and one that has meant much to the church throughout the ages. Certainly it was one that was penned with the children of Israel in mind, and one to which the children of Israel in times of thanksgiving referred, because of course it was a reciting in its own way of their history. We might call it of God's redemptive history through troubles and trials and their testing him with their unfaithfulness, and yet his being faithful to them and bringing them in the end to a wide and good land, and then promising even a greater habitation when their pilgrimage in their wide and good land flowing with milk and honey was finished. But it's also a psalm, we are informed, that meant much to the pilgrims who came over. In fact, there's writings by some leaders of the pilgrims and a recitation of prayers they offered a few years after having landed in New England and establishing the colony finally. And then in their prayers written down is recitation and rough quotations of Psalm 107. They landed in this good land from the point of view of material goodness with its abundance. November 11, 1620. Snow was on the ground. They were about 500 miles north of where they intended to land, down in Virginia. New England. November 11, their provisions in their boats, is it going to be enough to get them through the winter? The reason they're so far north is they passed through great storms in the North Atlantic, the trackless Atlantic. Can we even sympathize? It wasn't just people, beloved, it was mothers with children in the midst of the storm. Howling, "Are we going to drown, Mother? Are we going to perish? Is this never going to end?" Looking, and the mother trying to screw up her courage and say, "Oh, the Lord will take us safely through. And we're going to gather where? Gymnasiums, sanctuaries, security. There's no threat from any storm physically, is there? With an abundance of food, more than heart could wish." And we think we can't find reason for thanks. Which is not to say that in the 21st century we don't know something about storms. Storms that cause fear and apprehensions. The figure, of course, rings true, doesn't it? The storms of this life when the Lord sends them upon us. We're as frail and fragile and temporal as the pilgrim band in the midst of the trackless North Atlantic, beloved. We can eat well today, feel a lump someplace tomorrow, have it tested, and then the doctors come back and say, "It's as you feared, it's a cancerous lump, and there's reason for concern." Or, well, your loved one is diminishing, and yes, we have to tell you, there is an oncoming dementia, prepare for it. Or we get up from our tables this afternoon, and we drive home, and somebody doesn't make it and someone's at the door and says, "There's been an accident and your loved one's in the hospital and you better come quick. It's life and death." just like that. The storms of life. We pass through them too. Sent by whom? Beloved, as we pass through them, who is with us? And what are his promises? Doesn't his promise in the end always have to do? Ultimately, there is safe haven. The Lord will bring us through these. He has, hasn't he, in times of sore trials and troubles and storms, and brought us safely through and gone through us, through them with us, if you will. Guide us, O this great Jehovah. So, beloved, in the midst of our abundance, which in its own way is reason for thanksgiving, I want to reflect a little while on this passages, on these verses, and remember what we have received, and not only simply from whom we receive them, whom we have received, who he is that we have, and then why he's worthy of our praise and our adoration. Certainly, beloved, he has proved to us his goodness again and again. And so this passage this morning exhorted to sacrifices of thanksgiving. Exhorted to sacrifices of thanksgiving. And for what and how? How we are to express our praise and our thanksgiving. For what and then how? Well, the text opens. For what? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. The goodness of the Lord, and the goodness of the Lord will be shown, of course, through his wonderful works to the children of men. But for his goodness, it's a refrain that occurs a number of times. We began in verse 8, where you have that refrain, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And then you find it again in 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Then in our passage, you go down to 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And then that's the last of that refrain as such. But the very last phrase in the last verse of the chapter speaks of understanding the loving kindness of the Lord. That loving kindness is the same word as translated goodness. So the concluding words are the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of Jehovah God. That's how it begins. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good, and then for his goodness, and we have it in our text, of course. And that word goodness in some ways encapsulates what you find in verse 1 with respect to the Lord is good and his mercy. Put those two things together, the Lord is good and his mercy, and you have what might be translated as his goodness and loving kindness, but really it should be probably goodness as well in a consistency in the King James. Nonetheless, the Lord is good, and then he's a God of mercy. When we say the Lord is good, we're not referring here simply to the fact that he's just and right and holy and true, and there's no evil in him at all. He's the standard of all that is right and good. That's true, but here it has to do with the Lord who is good to the children of men, as the text says. And one who is good is interested in their well-being. And he's one who seeks their advantage and ultimately their happiness. Now you may say it says the children of men, but that's children of men with a special designation, beloved. That's not all mankind, though he is good to all mankind. That's not common grace. He gives every man good things, life and breath and all the abundance, and on that basis, having given them good things and they return him what? Nothing. They will be judged. But here is a goodness to his people, of course. Speaks of Jehovah. He has his people in mind. Actually, one could translate the sons of men, because he's looking at us as his heirs who have an inheritance, the sons of men, in generations, the sons of men, in their generations, goodness to his people, chosen to him and precious. But we are just as frail, as I pointed out, as Israel was in the wilderness and as the pilgrims were on the storm-driven sea. Could perish at any moment if that was the will of the Lord. We're children of men. But he is a father of a certain kind. And when a man is a father who dies, perhaps, and his children come and they talk and they say, he was a good father. What do you mean? He had our well-being in mind. He labored for our advantage, ultimately for our happiness. Not that he always made us happy. There were times when he didn't make us so happy because we disobeyed and he chastised us, and you can say punished us, and you know what? When I look back, I'm thankful I had a father like that who took me in hand in my naughtiness, in my disobedience, and chastised me and corrected me because he had my ultimate happiness in mind, my well-being and my advantage, and he put all of his resources at our disposal as his beloved family. Isn't that true of how many of our fathers? Are we those kind of fathers? I trust we are. But what do we have as fathers that the Father in heaven, Jehovah, has not given us, beloved? If he didn't open his hand, we'd have nothing to give to our children, would we? Nothing at all. We'd perish in a waste, howling wilderness. But not so the goodness of this Jehovah, who is as a father to the sons of men, to those whom are his children. And then you tie that in with his mercy. And what a wonderful word mercy is, because mercy has to do with compassion, it has to do with pity, it has to do with looking upon someone not according to what they are worthy of, not what they deserve, not considering, I wonder what return I can get from this person. Perhaps I should spare this person because I think maybe I can get a good return in time. It's just compassion according to the need, knowing that perhaps that person whom you help might have ongoing needs, might, shall I put it this way, be a drain on your resources, and yet you've shown mercy, and now you're going to have to show them more down the road. I can name you a couple. Children, listen to me. We just had this in catechism, the beginner's class. The widow of Zarephath, with that little boy of hers, a Gentile. And Elijah goes to her home. Out of all the inhabitants of Zarephath, Tyre of Phoenicia, goes to Zarephath. Happens upon that widow as she's gathering a couple sticks to do what? To make the last little meal for her son and her daughter. You know what shape that little boy was in? He isn't what we call fat and well-fed. He's surviving. She has been stretching it out as long as she possibly can, knowing if it doesn't rain soon, this is going to come to an end. I have no resources. I'm done. One last meal. She's going to make a cake. You know, who would get the, you wonder who is going to get the largest portion, because if she died before he died, could she stand it? Almost like he has to die before I die, so maybe I need the better. What decisions to have to make? We don't, do we? She did. And then Elijah comes. Says, give me first. She understands somehow this is a man of God, and so she must have taken what she had left. Probably put half of it into the pan and the fire and made a little cake, a little pancake kind of, and gave that to him. And then the other half she had left, cut that in half, so they had only a quarter of what she had, and ate and said, well, at least we'll live into the morning. And in the morning, what? I have no breakfast for you, prophet of God. We perish. Look. And there in the container is that flour. There is the oil. She mixes it together in her astonishment, stirs it up, and has enough for the three of them again. And again. And again. The goodness of the Lord to provide for her and that son of hers. In his mercy, beloved, because she wasn't going to be able to repay the prophet. She wasn't going to be able to repay Jehovah God. She was going to need ongoing need. And I can mention one more, the Syrophoenician woman. Interesting. Zarephath from Tyre, from the Tyrophoenician area, and the Syrophoenician woman, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me, because my little child is perishing." And he hears her, that Gentile, and has mercy on her and heals her little child. Not, beloved, because that Syrophoenician in the inn was going to enrich him. Is that why he saved any one of us? Because there are some amongst us, if he has saved us, we can enrich him. We're not going to enrich him, beloved. He may use us. He doesn't need us. But when he takes us by his mercy into his care, he knows we also need ongoing care, ongoing provision, almost like we're going to be a drain on his resources. And yet we draw upon him, and he does, beloved, he continues to give. Why? In his good will. In his good will. Simply because of who we are to him, and because of who he is in his good will as Jehovah God. And throughout the decades of our lives and the centuries of the church, going back to the Reformation, even beyond, but let's just go back that far. The what? The container of flour hasn't failed, and the little barrel of oil hasn't failed either. Fails not, and he has preserved. Oh, thank the Lord for his goodness. Praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful deeds to the children of men. Mercy, beloved, contrary to what we deserve. Don't forget that. That's out, of course, in the psalm as well. They, hungry and thirsty, it says, but he gathered them and he led them forth. And it says that he speaks of them that have sat in darkness. They sat in darkness, bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God. And then you can go on, of course, foolish became because of their transgressions, and their iniquities afflicted. Their souls abhorred all manner of meat, food. They drew near to the gates of death. That's the wilderness, isn't it? Delivered from Egypt. And it wasn't long before they began to murmur and complain, and then he feeds them with manna from heaven, and that's not good enough either. We get sick of this good thing that falls from heaven is the same day after day after day. And what about the water that he should give us? Hardly we have, hardly enough. And yet, when they cried in their distress, how did he respond? By casting them off, by condemning them? No, by delivering them and bringing them safely through. And in abundance again and again, according to his promise. Jehovah, in his goodness, his covenantal goodness and remembrance, even when they forgot him, sometimes chastising them to bring them back to him again, did he not? And even that, his goodness, to bring them back to him again, that he could supply them and their children with what they needed. Beloved, a people then worthy of condemnation, and yet in the end chosen not unto death and condemnation, but chosen unto life. And what kind of life? Just that they're going to survive? Just that they're going to barely make it, so to speak? We're going to spit you out like the pilgrims on a wilderness land, and now you're going to eke out a living, and maybe you'll survive and maybe you won't, and who knows? That kind of a life? No, beloved. Brings us to a life not only is there abundance of things, but in the end it has to do with life with me. Isn't that the heart of it? When it comes down to it, when Jehovah gives life, and then he says, it's not going to be only life that you will exist and survive, but the life that I'm going to give to you is going to be a life with me. And when you come on shore, so to speak, you'll see the lights of a city in the darkness, and you will come with your children to that city, and I will open the door, my son will, and you will enter in, and maybe you've been washed ashore after some kind of a shipwreck, yet all saved, like Paul with all his companions, and here's the dry clothes you have, and the table is set, and sit down, and now you are secure and safe, and let us have conversation together. The goodness of the Lord to the children of men. And we, beloved, come and we stand at the door and we say, but Jehovah God, we're not the seed of Abraham by flesh. We're Gentiles. We're foreigners. We come from outside the covenantal line. And Jehovah God says, what of it? I have given you faith. You have the life of my son. You are the seed of Abraham, and your children come in. This is for you as well. Read the promises of the Old Testament. Put them into the spiritual reality. All that I promised my people is yours as well. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, beloved, to what you read in verse 30. He maketh the storm a calm, so the waves thereof are still. And then they are glad because the storm is quiet. He bringeth them into their desired haven. And then it speaks of the city which is, of course, the city of the king. All that promise to us as an inheritance. We who are like the widow of Zarephath and her little one, and the Syrophoenician woman and her little one. And yet Christ Jesus says, you're mine. I bought you with the price. And of course, now we enter into what is called these wonderful works, the wonderful works of the Lord. His goodness is expressed in these wonderful works to the children of men. He makes promises, wonderful promises. And then there are the works. And of course, Israel could recite the works. They could think back upon the works of the Lord as he led them from Egypt's land in the house of bondage and from Pharaoh. And then, of course, as they thought of the wonderful works that began in some ways with the Passover and the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, and they stood waiting, and the angel of death passed over, and the firstborn of Egypt were slain, and they are shoved out the land, and they crossed through the Red Sea, which Pharaoh, assaying to do, was drowned. And Miriam and the women there took up the timbrel and the harp, and they sang the song that becomes known in Revelation as the song of Moses and the Lamb. You read, you want to read something wonderful today, you turn to Miriam's song in Exodus following the deliverance from the Red Sea, and how the Lord has done glorious things, wonderful things, redemption, beloved. And then he would lead them through the wilderness, manna from heaven, water from the rock, and the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, so that those who had this poison going through their veins after they had murmured and complained again are spared and saved and healed, and then can be brought into the good land after all. Redemption, beloved. I know that my Redeemer liveth, our redemption, who is Christ himself, the blood of the Lamb on our doorpost of ourselves and our children and our children's children. The son of David, the great shepherd who is the son of God, laying down his life to redeem, to buy, to pay the purchase price so that we are his, and now they're under my care, and I will give them you what you need from the provisions of my storehouse. All this provided for us by this great Jehovah, and we have been redeemed. Beloved, if you put it back in the storm, and you're going to wonder if you're going to perish with your children in the midst of the storm-driven sea, because there's a Jonah aboard who has disobeyed. Not us that are cast overboard. It's not our children cast overboard. Christ Jesus says, I will cast myself overboard, and he does. Taking our guilt, he casts himself overboard and is swallowed in the depths of the sea by the fish in the bowels of death for 3 days and three nights. And there's calm. The wrath of God is satisfied, stirred, and now we may go safely to the other side and on the shore to advance to the city that the Lord has in preparation for us. That's the figure, beloved. What a wonderful figure, and they're our Redeemer and our Lord. So, certainly, when you think of his wonderful works, you must think of that great redemption of Christ, but the wonderful works also, of course, have to do with, I'm just going to say this, we can't go into all of what he has given us, certainly has to do with food and drink and provisions in abundance and labor for our hands, and we can be thankful for that. When you think of what we have to pay for in addition to our upkeep of our homes, and then there's the schools, of course, and there is what's required of the church and its offerings, and who's going to have enough to pay for all that. And we have income, we have health and strength and labor for our hands, and we can make the payments commonly. Thanks be to the Lord for what he has given to us, even work for our hands for a steady income to make these payments, the wonderful works of the Lord. But one thing is the Reformation, and I just bring up the Reformation because my mind goes back to when I was in school and we had to pray, even in elementary school, some young age, before lunch. And what I remember a refrain was, we thank thee for the Bibles and the Psalters. Think back of that and maybe you smile. How often did it come up? Thank thee for the Bibles and the Psalters. But in the end, you know, those were appropriate words. That's going back to the Reformation. The great work of the Lord in the Reformation to restore to his people, to us, the word beloved in our own language, so we could read it to our children, the wonderful works of the Lord, what we have here, this psalm in our own language, and then the history of Israel and God and his wonderful works and Christ himself, quickening our knowledge, our understanding. Without the Reformation, where would the church be? What would we have? Would there even be history anymore? Maybe all cut off. But God's will for the Reformation and the Word of God, gospel, thank God for the gospel, but then the Word we could read, which contains that gospel, and understand it in the office of all believer, and then the psalms themselves to sing. Oh, praise ye the Lord for his goodness, it says. And of course, what a more excellent way to praise God than through the matter of these psalms. And so some of the great works of the Lord, who has led us, as the passage says, in a right way. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. The right way, which is not always the easy way. When we teach Bible history, you point that out to the children. Here they are in Egypt. You know the map. Here's Egypt, here's the promised land, here's the short route. And they go all the way south to Sinai through the wilderness and all the way back up. It was a long and trying and testing way. But, beloved, it was the right way. And the Lord may lead us in a circle route, as it were. Not the direct route, the easy way. Flat, and there's water there. Through the waste, howling wilderness, the trials. But it's the right way, beloved, because in the end, he's going to bring us to our destination in the way of a sanctification that we need as well. Thank the Lord for his goodness and for his mercy all along the way. The sacrifices of thanksgiving, beloved, is how we are to give our thanks. Certainly, it's a matter of words. singing the psalms in thankfulness. We praise God's name. We exalt His name. We speak well of Him. We do that publicly. We want people to know that. We declare it. We will do that in singing, perhaps, with our families today. We'll do that in prayer. Not just all bow your heads and now let's quietly pray, but someone will lead in prayer, right? Aloud. We want our children, our families to hear it, and then even those outside of our circles to hear the goodness of God to us. This is Jehovah God. He has been good to us. He's the Lord of salvation. We praise His name publicly without embarrassment, without shame. And then we will list items when we pray with our families as well, will we not? Of the goodness of the Lord in the preceding days. But the point we want to make this morning, beloved, it's more than a matter of words. Sacrifices, that's an interesting word, you know. Israel had to bring sacrifices. They had a Thanksgiving day called the Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of the First Fruits in May, usually, depending on the phase of the moon, when the Passover began 50 days previous, the shedding of the blood of the lamb that they planted in the fall further south. That's when the rains came over what we call the winter. It wasn't winter there, warmer. And then they would harvest in what we call the spring, early to mid to late May. And then they were called on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, really 7 weeks after Passover, 7 times 7, that's the idea, 7 times 7, 50 days, 7 weeks, the Feast of the First Fruits, to bring of the firstlings of their flock to the temple, the tabernacle, or if they were further away, to where Levites lived, who also made sacrifices and taught their children how to read, how to write, and the law. They taught them to recite the law, long stretches of it. And they would bring the firstlings of their flocks for sacrifice and for food for the priests as well. And then thank offerings, because they brought grain as well. And even made loaves of bread and waved them before the Lord and then gave them to the servants of the temple, the tabernacle, and the Levites. The Feast of the First Fruits. Words, but then their gifts and their goods, if you will. And so, beloved, for us too, sacrifices, sacrifices of thanksgiving, but it's more than simply the calves of our lips. It has to do with the calves of our lips, but in addition to the calves of our lips, beloved, has to do with our goods. We don't trade in goods so much, do we? We use currency. The currency with which we can purchase goods. They represent our goods. So thank offering. We call the collection plate, beloved, the thank offering. It is a sacrifice, if you will. And it's to be of the firstling of our flocks. Not what's left over. That's not the way of thanksgiving, beloved, for Old Testament Israel. They tried that, some of them. We have all the best and we'll use it, and what we have left, well, we'll bring that to the temple and to the priesthood. No, you set it aside, the firstling of your flock, and then a tenth of what you have, and you bring it to the Lord as a indication, a token of your gratitude. And really, when you brought that, you were saying to the Lord, I recognize, Lord, everything I have is thine, and really I'm living on your property, because the good land, beloved, was the Lord's property. It was His land, and from a certain point of view, you're here free of charge. Grow your crops. Feed your flocks. I could take it all. I could take half. I'll tell you what. Give me one-tenth. And they use crude language and stuff, and we'll call it even. Give me one-tenth, nine-tenths for yourself. Bring me and those who serve me in the temple and you through the teaching of the law, and you may have the rest. And they did. And when they did, there was a blessing. When they forgot it, there came chastisement in the end. Beloved, The application's clear, isn't it? The firstlings, we receive the income, it's the Lord's, we set aside that portion that we have agreed to with respect to budget and general fund, it's first, and then we live off the rest, some perhaps to give to those who have need, other collections as well as we can. And if we can't, well, the budget has been taken care of, and the general fund has been taken care of, because that's first, and the benevolence as we can. And if that means because of that intuition, we don't have enough to meet our wherewithal, the deacons, the rest of the church is there to help. That's our calling, beloved. That's this text. That's the sacrifice of thanksgiving in word and in gifts and offerings. And how the Lord has blessed us, beloved. And now, one more word, and I want you to understand this is a gentle word. It may sound like a rebuke. I want to speak, I suppose, in some ways to the mothers of Israel, but not just the mothers of Israel. Collection, beloved, having to do with catechism itself. Don't forget, if you can, on Monday morning, you're busy, busy, busy. So many things to remember. To give to your child a coin or a dollar. It doesn't have to be a dollar. It's not how much, it's what. I just say this because I've noticed of late, as I was walking, as the catechism plate goes down the line of the children, three at a table, none give. Next table, one gives. The next table, two. The next, none give. I forgot little one saying that. I understand that. Mothers are busy. Monday morning, so much to remember. And will they even remember where the money is? Well, they'll give them a lark. If they only lose a quarter, they only lose a quarter. But the point is, beloved, well, I'll say one more thing. So I watched the older ones, 14 children, $4 out of 14. The next one, there were 6 pieces out of 14. That's not a real excellent percentage. I will say this, the older ones, I have seen them reach into their pocket, take out their billfold, and put a dollar of their own earnings in. That's good. But the point is, beloved, the habit starts when they're young. We do your best. So they come, they have the coin, and when the collection plate comes, they understand. That's also part of their giving, their calling. And if they don't have something, they almost feel guilty. There may be a reason why I lost it. Mother was terrible busy, or my brother has given. Fine, but to ingrain that beloved from little on. And then that's also part of their worship, is it not? I'm not rebuking, just reminding. So we have a generation of those coming up who know this is also part of our sacrifice of thanksgiving. And beloved, I know many of you, for the sake of school and church, have to make sacrifices and do without. The Lord knows that. And there's even a blessing to that, don't forget. Priorities straight. But the Lord has blessed us richly, some with much. And then they are using it. We can be thankful for that in the support of our school so that tuition is not as high as it could be. And the rest of us giving of a liberal heart as well as we have been blessed. And those who have need don't have to be embarrassed and ashamed. This is the Lord's will. This also is from the hand of the Lord. But in the end, goodness, beloved, how he has enriched us, how he has preserved us, how he has provided us. They will go down to the sea. He has delivered us from the great storm winds, from the threat and the safety and security of our homes. But a God of a wonderful provision. And in the end, we can even face death, you know. And a little child says, Mother, there's death. Are we going to perish? And you say, no, your loved one, or maybe even yourself, is going to a grand and glorious place. The Lord Jesus will welcome you at the door, the elder brother, and there will be a banquet spread and treasures beyond understanding. And someday, that's where we will all gather. Thank the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to those who are his sons and daughters. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for promises. We thank thee for generations. We thank thee for children who are endowed by thy good and holy Spirit. Thank thee for the number of little children. We are thankful to hear of the safety through the birth process for the Mingerinks, for Scott and Shelby and the little one. We pray thou wilt restore her now to health following that procedure. She may go back to the family and they may rejoice in a little one in health and strength, but having thy Holy Spirit, we pray especially. And take care of us with our children as well. Thou hast provided for us. Thou hast protected us. Thou hast promised us wonderful things. Even we who are from the Gentiles be counted as the very seed of Abraham, heirs to the promise and to the good and due land someday. We praise thee, O thou great Jehovah. In Jesus' name, amen.